Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
This morning, my good friend and brother in Christ, Barney Johnson, came to Grace Christian Assembly to bring us a valuable and a heartfelt message. So I invite you to listen along with me as we hear Elder Barney Johnson preach on the sovereignty of God.
I'm grateful to Brother Jim for allowing me to stand here, and it's always good to be in this church. Turn with me to Daniel, the second chapter. And we're going to read a few verses in beginning at verse 1 and verse 1 through 6, and we do 10 and 11, I believe. Yeah. And the reason, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Sarek, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And then verse 10 and 11. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, no lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king required, that there is none other than can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And that first clause of the 11th verse was sort of a topic this morning. A rare thing that the king requireth. A rare thing that the king requireth. This is a somewhat familiar passage in Daniel. You might be more familiar with the passages where he's in the lion's dens and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are in the fire furnace, but this one, I guess if you go on the list of memorable passages from Daniel, this would be the third on the list, where Daniel interprets, he gives the king a dream, an interpretation of the dream, so in a sense to spare the lives of his comrades and the lives of all the people who were supposed to know that kind of thing. Now, before I get to what I'm going to talk about, I want to talk about this first. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's he's trying to sleep. He has this dream, and I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You dream something, you wake up, and you can't remember why you were troubled. You just know you were troubled, and can't get back to sleep. I had that happen to me a few days ago. I almost sit straight up in the bed and call my son's name, and you know, you just immediately think something's wrong when that happens to you. You know, and the thing is, we must realize what a blessing it is just to be able to get a good night's sleep. It's a blessing, first of all, just to be able to, just to go to sleep and not have to worry about the cares of tomorrow, not have to worry about where your kids are or you know what's going on in your life. Just to be able to lie down and go to sleep, not to be troubled with pain in the body or even up waiting for someone else who's sick, you know, waiting by a bedside to just to be able to go to sleep. It's a blessing. It's a blessing just to have a good night's sleep. And we have to thank God for that. And then in that, you can also see that in this passage that we always think that God has to, when God's going to speak to us or, you know, or teach us some kind of lesson, that, you know, the ceiling fan has to fall from the sky or from the ceiling, you know, something like that. Something dramatic has to happen. We have to be in a car wreck before, you know, we have a quote. I know you don't believe this. If your pastor started that God is trying to tell us something, you know, he's trying to, you know, God says what he says what he says and he means what he says. And you know when it's the Lord. You know when it's him talking. In that, God, he can invade our most private moments. God can, while you're laying in your bed with your wife, with your husband, God can crawl in bed between you, just show you in your mind, and drive you crazy. Just show you the sin that you're capable of doing and drive you absolutely out of your mind. He doesn't have to do anything. He has to do anything external to you to shake you up. God can disturb your sleep. He can disturb your sleep. It's a blessing if he just allows you to go to bed at night and get a good night's sleep. Amen. 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 It's a blessing. So we know this story. Like I said, we're not unfamiliar with it. To go through it real quickly, Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and Daniel tells him the dream. The dream is he sees a statue with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, thighs and lower torso of bronze, and his legs are iron and feet of iron and clay. Daniel says, these are kingdoms that are coming. You're the head of gold, and it follows down. These are other kingdoms. And then there's this great stone coming that's going to, it hits the feet. It breaks up the kingdom, and this kingdom will last forever. And we know that is the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, that's it. Now, moving on. I want to talk to you about sovereignty. Yes. We don't like sovereignty. When I say we, I mean we as a race of people, the human race. I don't mean the Grace Church and those who believe in sovereign grace. Of course we believe in a sovereign God. I mean, your sign says, Sarah, right? Of course we do. But as a whole, we don't like sovereignty. We don't like not being able to vote on it, you know, and I often tell people that that's the conflict at the end. When this world comes to an end, that is the true conflict. And as much as democracy may be the best government we have right now for us, but and as much as we're trying to spread democracy throughout the land where there has been oppression and everything, eventually it's going to be the death of us. You get all these democratic governments all over the world, and then you've got Jesus Christ coming back saying, I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords, serve me, worship me. And somebody's going to say, but we didn't vote you into office. And that's what a conflict is going to be. We didn't approve of you. Who are you to have the audacity to come to say we are to bow down and worship you? We don't like sovereignty, especially Americans. I mean, the whole revolution. One of the famous sayings from the American Revolution was, we serve no sovereign here. We don't like sovereignty. We don't like somebody telling us what to do without us having a say in it. But then on the other hand, we want to reserve that right for ourselves. What I mean, you go to work every day, right? And you get paid, you spend your money, and you buy a Corvette, and you don't need a vet. You don't need a vet. You're going to kill yourself. But hey, you work every day. It's your money. You're sovereign over that much, at least. You can do what you want to, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, I do what I want to with mine. I work for it. I worked hard for it. It's mine. I can do with it what I want. We reserve that right for ourselves. But for some reason, when it comes to God, we don't like God like that. That God has a right to do with his world what he wants to do with his world. It's his world. He made it. It's his world. He made it. And we don't like that in God. And that's the whole battle between what we believe and basically what the rest of the Protestant Reformation believers believe. And I mean Baptists and General Baptists and things like that. That's the basis here, is that we believe that God is sovereign, that he does have a right to do with this world and with us what he wants to. He does choose to save whom he wants to save. He does do that. He does do that, and we can holler not fair if we want to, but he's God, and it's his world. He does what he wants to do. We allow it in the movies. I always think one of my favorite scenes is in Gone with the Wind, when Scarlett, she decides to go help, and she's walking downtown Atlanta, and you remember, and they take the shot from way back, and you see all the bodies and stuff laying out, and you say, my goodness, all these people were, you know, this is represent all the people who were injured in the Civil War. You think about that, you think about all that, and you think about, but the story goes the way the writer wants it. And it's not about all the people laying out in the field, it's about Scarlett and Brett, right? That's what the story is about. And I say this jokingly sometimes, but history is about Christ and his church. And those God's going to save out of the world, and all the rest of the world is extras. The rest of the world is extras. But bottom line is God's world. He does what he wants to do. And we have an example of that in our text. In our text, we have Nebuchadnezzar, sovereign ruler over Babylon. We allow it. We allow it for everybody else, but we don't allow it for God. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. He can't remember the dream, so he can't tell them the dream so it can be interpreted. So Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree. He said, this is what I want done. It's my kingdom. I make the laws. I do what I want to do. This is what I want done. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And I said, well, king, if you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation of the dream. He says, the king says, oh, no. We played that game before. Okay? You would tell me stuff I want to hear and things because I'm the king. I said, that's not going to happen this time. First of all, I can't remember the dream. So you tell me the dream and interpretation of the dream. And they say, king, there's not a man, there's nobody on earth who can do this. Only the gods can do that, if they can. Now, they say this is a rare thing that the king required. It is a rare thing, but he requires it. Why? He is sovereign over his kingdom. He can decree and whatever he wants to decree, and it's up to those subjects of his kingdom to obey his command because it's his kingdom. And the decree is, you do it or everything, you and your house and everybody else is going to be cut off. Now, can't you just hear him? Can't you just hear the people say, but king, that's not fair. I can hear that, but wait a minute, that's not fair. You've asked us to do something impossible. You've asked us to go inside your mind and tell you what you were thinking while you were asleep, even. You know, maybe in conversation, you know how you talk to somebody long enough, you know, I know what you were thinking. But asleep? Come on, king. You want us to tell you what you dreamed, then tell us your interpretation of the dream? King, that's not fair. No. But beloved, he's sovereign. And as much as a man can be sovereign, he is sovereign over his kingdom. If he doesn't get what he wants, then somebody's got to die. Somebody's going to die if he doesn't get what he wants. The decree goes out. He sends out his servant to kill all the magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in that group. They get to Daniel's house, and Daniel finds out what's going on. And he says, ask the king for some time. That's king's for the time. And I gave him the dream, interpretation dream. And that, beloved, that's a whole nother sermon for another day. That is nothing but grace.
That's right.
That is totally an act of grace that the king would allow Daniel or anybody, any time at all, to do anything. He doesn't have to. He's not beholden to anybody. It's his kingdom. He does what he wants to. And that the king says, okay, Daniel, I'll give you a few days to get the dream and interpretation. Beloved, that is a total act of grace on the sovereign's part. I hope you see where I'm going. You catching on here? A total act of grace on the king's part. Nothing, anything Daniel's done. Matter of fact, right now he falls in the group with those who tried to trick the king. And so it's nothing on his part, nothing on anybody else's part. It's just that the king decided to be gracious that day. So Daniel goes, he prays, and he's given the dream, an interpretation of the dream, and the king exalts him to second in command, almost, of his kingdom. As he promised, to the man who can give me what I want, there's great honor and riches to the man who can do that. Now, I hope you see this. Daniel, this man, if you go back and read chapter 1, he and his buddies, they hadn't defiled themselves with the king's meat. They were fairer, they were purer than those who came from Israel in captivity, who did eat the king's meat. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, didn't eat, so they were in a sense pure. And because of this, they were even set apart above those who did come out of captivity. The point I'm getting to is Daniel was different. This bottom line. Daniel was different than everybody else. He was different than everybody else. Keep telling him, and you'll see why he gets the answer. What does all this have to do with us? You got a king who's sovereign. He's issued a decree. The decree is that I need to know the dream, the interpretation of the dream, and if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to kill you. And of course, we holler at that. That's not fair. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That does not seem fair for a man to ask any man to do that. And the Chaldeans said, right, there's not a man, there's not an astrologer, there's not a magician, there's no one who can give the king what the king required. It's a rare thing that the king required. See, only the gods can do that. Beloved, this is where we are. God is sovereign ruler of the universe. He is sovereign ruler of the universe, whether we like it or not. Okay? Whether you believe it or not, he is sovereign ruler over the universe. And what God says, what God commands, we are to do. May not like it, may not be able to do it, but he has commanded that we do it. In that, God has commanded that we be holy, for he is holy. He's commanded that. And Joshua tells us back over in his book that, you remember, he goes to Israel and said, what are you going to do? And Israel said, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land, that he said, Joshua said, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve the Lord? And you know how that goes. It's me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then they say, well, I'll tell you what, Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord too. And Joshua tells them, but you can't do that. You can't keep his law. You can't serve the Lord. It's impossible for you to do. And they think, oh, yes, we can. God has declared that we be holy, that we live sinless, spotless lives before Him. If we are to enjoy His fellowship, we have to live sinless, spotless lives before Him. We are to be holy. Not only that, and because we are sinners and that we have sinned and we sinned in Adam, to remedy that situation, God has required the blood of a perfect sacrifice, a perfect human sacrifice, and it has to be offered by a perfect high priest. That's what God requires. And my response is the response of the Chaldeans. There is not a man alive who can give God what he wants. It's not fair. I don't have a many generations. Well, it was 42 to Christ. So if you take on another 2,000 years or so, whatever that is, however many days generations we are away from when Adam fell, what chance do I have of living a holy and perfect life? Just based on time, just based on how much the human race has degenerated, what chance do you have, what chance do I have of living a perfect life? And even if we did, there's still that problem of the original sin that has to be dealt with. So how does it happen? How does it happen? God has decreed and declared that if you do not keep my word perfectly, if you do not keep my law perfectly, you must die. And what are you going to do? He's sovereign. And I promise you, God can't kill you. Okay, I don't know if you do this, but he can do that. But then I hear in my mind, I hear this conversation in the eternal realm of glory between the Father and the Son. Father, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Give me some time, and I'll give the king what he wants. I'll give the sovereign what he wants. You just give me some time, prepare me a body, I'll go down, and I'll give you what you want. And inasmuch as Jesus is God, as I said, the Chaldeans are right, only God can give God what he wants. It was never meant for us to do. The law was just to get us to the point to where we say, hey, I cannot do this. I don't know if you've ever done this, if you have kids, if you ever done this to a kid, you give them a task to do that you know they can't complete, so they'll ask you for help so you can teach them what it is they need to know. That's what the law does. It shows us where we are. It shows us that we cannot keep it. There's no way we can do it. And that, well, what's the answer then? God has issued this decree. I've got to be holy. I've got to be pure. I've got to have this perfect sacrifice. It has to be offered by a perfect high priest. If I'm to go to glory, if I'm to have fellowship with him, well, then God, if you decreed this and I can't do it, then what's the answer? The answer is in the Son. The Son comes, says, Father, I'll give you what you require. It's rare. What you ask is rare. Yes, it is. You want the blood of a perfect sacrifice offered by a perfect high priest, and that's rare. That's rare. But you give me some time, and I'll do it. And beloved, Jesus Christ came. He went to Calvary. He lived the perfect life, and that goes back to Daniel not being defiled. He wasn't defiled, if you say, with the king's meat. It was perfect. He lived perfect before God, the true sovereign of the universe. Do you understand that we are not saved by his righteousness, in a sense? We are saved by his earned righteousness. He earned it. If he had never done a thing, he would have still been righteous. If he just come and said, hey, I'm Jesus, and went back to glory, he still would have been righteous. But he went through the process of earning a righteousness. He lived a perfect life. There was no sin found in him. And he did die for us at Calvary, and God was satisfied. And to the man who gives the king what he wants and who's satisfied, God promises great reward and position. And I understand that Jesus is exalted on high, the right hand of the Father, and the Father has given all things into his hand. It's Christ. It's Christ, beloved, who gives God what he wants, who gives the Father what he wants. He's the sovereign of the universe. God is sovereign. I hope you see that from this text, that yes, God can decree what he wants to. And it's up to us to do what he says, whether we like it or not. And if we can't do it, we better find somebody who can. And the only person I know that can give God what he wants, who can give God what he wants, who has given God what he requests, is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's in him that our lives are saved. Just as Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream and interpretation of the dream, he saved all those who would have been killed. So Jesus Christ, through him giving God what he requested, he saved all of us from our sins. And I hope you've been tall enough where I don't have to qualify the all. Do I have to do that? Thank you. All right. I just want to make sure that. Just make sure I'm in a sovereign grace church here. Amen. Amen. But beloved, that's my message this morning. Sovereignty. When we come to think about it, I know this is sort of a negative example, but don't think about it like that. Think about it this way, that God, in as much as he's done what he's done it to save us. Mm-hmm. He was gracious. We shouldn't have, in his posterity, we should have never made it out of the garden. The minute, the second that their lips touched that fruit to bite it, Adam should have died. It should have ended right there. But beloved, God was gracious. He was gracious. He didn't have to be. He didn't have to be. He was gracious. He was gracious to come and see about us and then to work out this thing called salvation so marvelously, so gracious as we sung about. To do that, beloved, you ought to be glad that he is sovereign. And that's what people don't understand. Yet most of people don't like his sovereignty, but I love his sovereignty. Yes. We're talking about a God who can do what he wants to, when he wants to, where he wants to, how he wants to. And the thing is, he loves me. Yes. He cares about me and has the power to do and see that I make it home to be with him. And that's where I rest. That's where I rest, in his sovereignty. I rest in his sovereignty. No, I know, Lord, I cannot do this. And I'm not dependent on me to do this. You know what you require. You know how you're going to get what you want. You've done it through your son, Jesus Christ. And now that I believe in him and it's been your plan from the beginning to get me to glory, Lord, whatever it takes, however you choose to get me there, I'm trusting in that you are sovereign and that believe. Yes, I do with all my heart believe that every turn of the wheel of my car works for my good. Mm-hmm. I hope you truly believe that this morning, because beloved, life gets hard. Life gets hard. We go through stuff we never expect to go through, and we wonder why this happened, why that happened, why I have to go through this. What, you know? And when we're going through, no, we don't like God being sovereign. We you got to admit it. If when we're going through some of the stuff we got to go through, we could get our hands on God just for one little second. You know, we're like Job. Job said, "If I could find him, I'd tell him a thing or two." That's what Job said. If I could find where God is, I'd give him a piece of my mind. So the thing, he brings us to this thing, beloved, to grow us. I don't know how it works. I don't know, but I am trusting that God in his sovereignty knows what's best for me. That's where you have to leave it. That he knows what's best for me. He knows what's best. And yes, it is working for our good and for his glory. I don't know if I told you the story of how I ended up in Huntsville. I was, just an example, this is, I was not sure where I was to be headed when I got to Huntsville. When we were in Daphne, Elder Bowie, I don't know if you ever, if you heard any of his sermons here, Elder Bowie had called me early in the year and asked me to come to be his assistant in Cleveland, Ohio, cold. Pastor Kent Clark had asked me to be his assistant in Pontiac, Michigan, cold, you know. And I was serving assistant pastor in Macedonia in Daphne, Alabama, and the pastor was about to retire, and he was sort of wanting me to stay and fill that pulpit when he left, and all that, and job vacancy in Nashville of what I'm doing now for FedEx. It was a job vacancy in Nashville, and all these options to go and to do, you know, actually what I wanted to do. I could be where I wanted to be, and I had learned I can't move without God saying so. And if you wait, I always say, you wait for him, just wait for him, you'll know when his stamp is on it. There's always that little twist that, you know, that's not, that man can't do. So I'm waiting, I'm going out of my mind, he won't answer. why won't he tell me something? So I called Pastor Clark and said, well, I said, I'm not coming because the Lord won't, I can't get clearance to come to Pontiac. And, as a matter of fact, and I didn't call him, when I was thinking about calling him to tell him that, he called me. So I said, now that, you know, that goes one twist. And so it wasn't, I think it was a week later, my boss called me. I know about the job in Nashville. He said, if you want to go to Nashville and work, it's fine. Just let me know. The position there is yours. It's closer to home. You know, my mom was sick and I could move back to Nashville, be 2.5 hours away. That sounds pretty good. You know, be back in Tennessee. I'm from East Tennessee, by the way. You know, and so be back in Tennessee, be home, Gulf Coast. I knew nobody but my family, you know. And so I'm thinking that'd be pretty good. But he calls me, and this is what he says to me. He says, well, how does Huntsville, Alabama sound to you? And I'm saying, Huntsville, Alabama? And here's the thing, out of all this stuff that's going on, he offers me a job in Huntsville, Alabama that doesn't exist till I get there. A brand new position in Huntsville that I'm the first one to have. It's still about 3 hours to home. Okay, so it's still about the same distance to home. My daughter at the time was in school at UAH, University of Alabama, Huntsville. And she had said, I don't care where y'all move. When y'all move, just call me and give me the address. That's how fed up she was. And so when I called her and said, guess what we're moving to? Huntsville, Alabama. You know, I got that. No, not mom and daddy in my backyard again, that type thing, you know. So that's how we got the Huntsville, beloved. And God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We're in Huntsville, and we get to spend some time with Jim and be interim pastor for a few weeks, you know. I think that was right after Gary, wasn't it? Right after I moved to Huntsville. So it may not make sense to you. It may not make sense to you at all. But I promise you, I know I've lived it. I believe, and I know you believe, but I want to encourage you to still, when nothing else seems to make sense, rest in the fact that God is in control of this thing. He hasn't let one molecule, one atom, one electron going around the nucleus of an atom out of his control. He's sovereign over that. And if he says stop spinning electron, the electron has to stop spinning. If he says electron go to the moon or the stars, the electron has to say, yes, Lord, it's my will to obey. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it. And in that, he gives you what you need to do what he says do. I think as Augustine said, command what thou will, Lord, and grant what thou commandeth. I think Augustine said it that way. Just say what you want to say, but then give us what we need to do, what you need to do, need us to do. He's sovereign. Don't let anybody tell you different about God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's given us examples in Scripture of just how he saves us through his sovereignty, through his grace. And in a wicked king, he's shown us. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar must have been in, he must have been in real bad shape. Most of them, you don't like folks to bring you bad news. But so troubled was he, that he was willing to reward the man who would even bring him bad news just so he could have some relief. And I pray that God never brings us to that point. I pray he's always gracious to us. But even if he does, he'll give us what we need to make it through. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.